Why are we talking about forgiveness? I think, for one, it's always a good season to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is the foundation of everything that God is doing to save a people for himself. And so there's never a time when this isn't absolutely important. And forgiveness is one of those words that we throw around a lot. We throw it around in kind of common usage all the time. We throw it around in church all the time, so it makes it a very churchy word. And with churchy words, we know, I hope by now, that we need to actually think about what those things mean. Otherwise, we're going to go off on our own with it. And so we're going to do that throughout these next 4 weeks as we talk about forgiveness. But we're going to talk about forgiveness in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, his promise to come again. What God declares over us now in Jesus, because of Jesus, the forgiveness that he gives us right now, he will also declare that same truth at the end when Jesus comes. Everything that he does for us now is a preview of what will come also at the end. And so as we talk about forgiveness throughout these next 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about what does it mean that the one who forgives us and the one who secures our forgiveness, Jesus Christ, is also the one who will come to judge the living and the dead. What is it that we're doing when we forgive someone? What is happening when we're forgiven? Forgiveness is the foundation of God's kingdom. It's right at the foundation of God's kingdom. It is wrapped up in everything that God is doing. And honestly, I prayed about this earlier. I felt this week. I don't know if when we start talking about forgiveness, you may already internally be feeling, uh-oh. What is that? What is God going to require of me? Or maybe if I shut it off real quick right now, maybe I won't have to hear it. Please don't. Please don't do that. I don't know if there is an act that threatens the world, the flesh, and the devil more than forgiveness. The world, and by the way, the world, the flesh is ourselves, our old selves that try to do everything and make a way for ourselves outside of Jesus Christ, try to do things. This is the way that we get wrapped up into sin, and all that belongs to our old selves, and of course the devil, who seeks to undercut everything that God is doing. Forgiveness threatens those things more than anything else. It's the foundation of the work that Jesus has done in coming, and it's the foundation of the work he will complete at his return. It permeates everything that Jesus has done for us. And he has told us again and again and again in so many ways that he expects his people to be a people who forgive. Why? You know what? Let's pray and let's ask God to show us. Okay? Lord, we need your help. Lord, I know that as we step into a topic like this, we're stepping into an area that we all feel some danger. We all feel uneasy. God, the forgiveness we experience in Jesus Christ is beyond compare. The forgiveness it requires of us sometimes takes hold of we allow our fears to drive us and to rationalize unforgiveness. And we make this into something, Lord, we make this into something where we have expectations on other people that they would forgive in an instant, whether they can or not. We use it and we abuse your commands even to forgive. Lord, don't let us do any of that. Lord, just wipe the slate clean and help us to understand what it is that you're saying and what it is that you're offering. And Lord, give us hearts that would obey. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you still got Matthew 18 open, please turn there. Again, that's on page 773, I think it was what it was, where's where it was. We're going to start there, and then we're going to work back to Genesis, then we're going to come back to Matthew 18. Let me read this again. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77. See, in the previous little bit, like verses 15 to 20, Jesus has been talking about how we deal with it when someone sins against us in the church. As followers of Christ, how do we handle the one who sins? How do we confront that sin and also restore that person? Is what Jesus has been talking about. Forgiveness, he says towards the end of that forgiveness happens not just on earth, but in heaven, because forgiveness is done in Jesus' name and he is present in the act of forgiveness. He's right there with us. Forgiveness for the Christian is an act done in Jesus' name and because he is present. Please do not forget this. I think it's up on the screen, right? It happens in Jesus' name and it happens because Jesus is present with us. Real forgiveness does. What is forgiveness? I think maybe it's a good idea for us to talk about what forgiveness is not to begin with, because we have, this will be up here on the screen for a minute or two, so you don't need to be in a rush. Forgiveness does not mean to forget. Guys, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. There's nothing in the scriptures that really points to that. It doesn't mean just getting over it and moving on. Forgiveness also upholds justice. Forgiveness doesn't minimize the truth of what happened, which is actually what we're trying to do when we just try to get past things. I understand why we do that, but that's not the same thing as forgiveness. Forgiveness is also not a way of getting around consequences or the need to make reparation for what we've done. When Jesus met Zacchaeus on the road to Jerusalem, as he was coming out of the city of Jericho, Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who had violently stolen money from people, when he met Jesus and his life was changed and he repented and he received the forgiveness that Jesus gives, he still followed through by going and making amends for what he had done. Forgiveness doesn't mean that doesn't happen. It doesn't mean there's not consequences for the one who is forgiven and the one who forgives. But even these consequences get transformed when we forgive. Forgiveness means this, that we release a person from the debt that they owe us. That's why banks say that a particular debt is forgiven. That's what this means. It means that we no longer personally hold someone accountable in either our outward actions or our inward thoughts. Before I go on, though, I just want to emphasize forgiveness often, especially when it comes to a real hurt or a real problem, like something that is drastically affects your life. And Lord, help us to see this. It takes time. Sometimes years. Sometimes a lifetime. It doesn't mean that we are not following Jesus. It means that we have to continue to. It takes time. It takes time to make the choice not to count someone's sin that they did to us against them. Forgiveness also means that we refuse to resent them. We refuse to think of ourselves as superior to that other person. We refuse to make a list of grievances against them. We refuse to keep a record of how much or how often we have forgiven them as well. That's what Peter was talking about. There's no way to just manufacture forgiveness. That is not something within us that we are just able to just do like that. You can't just set aside things as though they didn't happen and as though they didn't hurt really, really badly. It's not forgiveness as God commands forgiveness if the truth is minimized. If there is a debt, someone shoulders that debt. Someone has to. If it's not going to be the person who did the act, then it's going to be someone else. And those things are difficult to deal with because some of us in this room have been cheated, have been abused, have been hurt, have been stolen from, have been sinned against in so many ways. And then, if we think about it, we have done a lot of those things to others as well. What is Jesus saying then in verses 21 and 22 in Matthew 18? Again, keep in mind, forgiveness is an act done in Jesus' name because He is present. It is an act of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Jesus brings, the kingdom that came and is now present because Jesus came in the first place and He suffered and He died and He rose again and He is at God's right hand. He's pouring out His Spirit to gather a people, a church for Himself. This is the beginnings of God's kingdom that He will complete in the new creation. Forgiveness is right at its foundation. And forgiveness is an act of grace. This is what Jesus is talking about. Peter says, "Shall I forgive my brother 7 times? Now, Peter is not being stingy. Actually, popular teachers of Jesus' day, it seems like they taught that, yeah, you'd forgive your brother 3 times. And then not have anything more to do with them. Peter says 7 times. Peter's going way above and beyond that. But he still represents a very human form of grace, doesn't he? It's grace with limits. Jesus peels the women off. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. That number isn't, it's not so that you'll keep a tally. I've forgiven you once, twice, 68, 69, 70. Ooh, we're getting close. It's not that. It's meant to be absurdly high. You don't count it. Some of your translations might even say 70 times 7. I think there's some debate on what the translation should be. But regardless, Jesus' point isn't count this many and then stop. It's stop counting. Stop counting. Why? Because forgiveness runs on the logic of grace. Grace is the unearned favor of God upon sinners. Grace is the unearned, the favor of God that we did not earn, we did not work for, we did not deserve. And more than that, grace is what we call incongruent. It doesn't match up with what we deserve. It's not only that we didn't deserve it, it's the opposite of what we deserve. That's what God's grace is. Forgiveness is an act that a Christian does in Jesus' name, and therefore its only measure is Jesus. The only measure for forgiveness is Jesus. His grace and His forgiveness. Now, we read out of Genesis 4, and if you want to turn back there again in on pages 3 and 4 in your Bible in the seats, if you're using one of those. Jesus didn't pick the number 77 out of thin air. He actually is referring back here to this weird little story about Cain and his family. It's not, he's not just saying in an exaggerated way, there are no limits to the amount of times you got to forgive. He's intentionally taking us back here. What happened back in Genesis 4? Well, there was this guy, Adam and Eve had a son, his name was Cain. And then they had another son, his name was Abel. And Cain got really mad. Got really mad and rose up and killed his brother. Then tried to cover it up and denied when God came to ask him about it. Cain immediately goes to the nth degree in trying to work out his anger. So what happens to Cain? God comes to him, and in verse 16, if you're in Genesis 4, look at verse 16. Cain, or actually maybe a few verses before that, God curses Cain from the ground. He curses Cain so that the earth will not actually like provide for him the way that it was supposed to. And he was going to be a fugitive and a wanderer. He was going to be someone who doesn't really have a home upon the earth because of what he had done. And Cain says to God, "This isn't right. This punishment is too much for me. Anybody who sees me will kill me." And God says to him, "No, no, 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 no. If anybody kills Cain, they're that act will be avenged on them sevenfold." Because God's already seeing the dynamics, and God already knows what's at play here. That as soon as Cain killed his brother, like everything became a cycle of violence and vengeance. So God put a mark on him so that no one would see him and take his life. All Cain really needed to do was trust that mark that God gave him. But what did he do? Look at verse 16. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. I'm not sure that he needed to. I'm not sure. It's not like God drove him away. He just went away. Unrepentant, thinking that God was unjust in his punishment. Cain, an author, a French author says, Cain wants to find alone the remedy for the situation he created, but which he cannot repair because it's a situation that's dependent upon God's grace. The only way to repair what has happened is for him to depend on God's grace. The only security he's going to find in the world now is on that mark that God put on him. But he goes away from God. He goes to the land of Nod, east of Eden. The word Nod, all it means is wandering. So he goes to the land of wandering, where he has no real home, no real security, if he's not going to trust what God has already given him. He goes, it's east of Eden. It's facing Eden. It's facing the home that God had made for him in the first place. And he builds this city opposite Eden. He builds this place up, and he everything that he does now is an attempt to get security for himself and to make a name for himself and get some semblance of his life back now in opposition to God. Everything he's doing is flying in the face of what God has given in Eden. That's what Cain went away with. And then generations went by, and his great-grandson came. A guy named Lamech. And Lamech had two wives. And we read what Lamech said. Ada and Zillah, here in verses 23 and 24, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. I haven't killed a man for hurting, for killing somebody. I've killed a man for wounding me. A young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Cain is unrepentant. Lamech is just downright defiant. Cain's, whoever would hurt and come against Cain would be avenged sevenfold. Lamech claims, if that's true, then I will be avenged 77-fold. At the foundation of this city that Cain built, this city of man, this city opposed to God, this at the foundation of that is vengeance. Lamech's sons are said to be the father of those who live in tents and domesticate animals, and the fathers of those who play music and develop the arts, the fathers of those who work in technology. That's what his third son, who is a metal worker, is doing. The fathers of human culture. And the foundation, the thing that permeates that city, the foundation of that human way of going is vengeance. We see it spread to all human culture. We see that working around in our own day, don't we? We see it from the highest levels of world and national power all the way down into our city, into the streets of our city, into our homes. Get them before they get you. And get them back. Getting back at others is seen as a sign of as a means of survival in this world. There is a city opposed to God, the first city in the Bible, representing everything that we do in opposition to God. Its foundation is vengeance. And the problem is it seems to work. as long it makes us feel safer as long as we can dominate the people who hate us or who have hurt us. That's part of every human reclamation project. It attempts to overcome one evil with another evil, and it just goes on and on and on and on. It doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't seem so because we hide ourselves away for a time, but we see it over and over and over again. Things aren't actually fixed. The cycle just gets deeper and more intense. Jesus didn't arrive at the number 77 by accident. He was actually pointing back here. Just as the city of man runs on vengeance in opposition to God, the kingdom of heaven is established upon forgiveness. The kingdom of heaven, the Christ's work to make all things new, is established upon forgiveness. It undergirds everything in his kingdom. To forgive, that means that if vengeance is what is at the foundation of all human endeavor, apart from in opposition to God, that means that forgiveness is something a lot more than just something we individually do, if we can, something we do so that we can be so that we can care for ourselves. You know what? I mean, forgiveness does those things, right? But we narrow it down so much to be such an isolated, individualistic thing that we don't realize what Jesus is actually saying is that for a follower of Christ, forgiveness is an act of end-time cosmic war. It doesn't seek the destruction of an enemy, but the transformation of an enemy into a friend and into a brother. It is something that no amount of violence or force could ever do. It is an act of grace. What does that mean? That means it's not tied to the worthiness of the one who's being forgiven. That's where forgiveness is different for those who are in Jesus Christ. We can conceive of forgiving someone if we're reasonably sure that they're sorry enough or they won't do it again, or even if they'll try not to do it again, because we find it easier to rationalize forgiveness if we are reasonably sure they're not going to incur that debt one more time. The problem is they do. Forgiveness that God gives is not like that. The forgiveness that Jesus commands us to give is not like that. It is dependent upon grace, as God defines grace. Remember back a few months ago, we were looking at the book of Jonah? And the people and God relented from bringing disaster on Nineveh when they repented. Why? Not because they were good people. Not because they weren't going to turn again and do all kinds of terrible things. But because they repented at that time. Because just a little hint of that, and God wanted to be gracious. When we forgive, we do so without regard to the worthiness of the person we're forgiving. They may throw it back in our face. The thing about forgiving somebody, if you've ever said, I forgive you, have you ever said, I forgive you, when someone says, hey, I didn't do anything wrong? Like, that's offensive to another person when you forgive them for something that they say that they didn't do anything wrong. But we also live in a day and age when forgiveness, when what we're talking about here is, it's seen as part of the problem. Do you remember a few years ago when that awful day when a guy named Dylan came into a church basement and started shooting people in Charleston, South Carolina. Shot them because they were black. A few days later, the families of those who were killed publicly said, "We forgive you." That doesn't mean he didn't have to bear the consequences of what he'd done and the legal consequences of it, but they, for their part, forgave him. And there was outcry over this. How often are people going to be just let off the hook? How often are the people who are hurt going to be expected to just let everybody else off the hook? That didn't seem to guide their decision at that moment. But we see this in our culture. Like, there's no... Once we have gone across someone else's line, whether that is we voted for the wrong person, or we've done the wrong thing, or we've said the wrong thing, there's no going back. I think part of it is because we haven't been serious enough about forgiveness. We haven't been serious enough about what this means. We've acted, Christians, we've acted like it's just setting things aside and just getting over it. It isn't just getting over it. Forgiveness is an act that submits all judgment to God. Jesus, who is coming again, will judge the living and the dead. By forgiving one another, we uphold the basic law of grace before the judge of all things. And all judgment is His. This makes forgiveness more than an act that we do to heal ourselves. It's an act of the kingdom of heaven, and it's done in the name of Jesus, who's with us at every step. But it is an act that can never diminish the truth of what happened. It can only be forgiven because someone shoulders the debt. For some of us to forgive, that will mean shouldering a debt that someone has placed upon you, not because of anything you've done. The only reason that forgiveness can even happen is because this is so. But as a Christian, to forgive this way, we know that that's not the end of the story. We can forgive this way not because we bear the crushing debt, but because Jesus does. As a Christian, when we forgive, it is, I think, I've been chewing on this all week, and I think this is right. When we forgive someone else, we say to them, "Whatever you owe me, I consider it paid because Jesus suffered and died. You need to settle up with Him." It doesn't mean that repentance doesn't need to happen. It doesn't mean that it is the consequences aren't going to be there and aren't going to be severe. It means that we no longer hold somebody in our debt because we consider it, we consider that debt paid by Jesus. We can do that. We can do that because we are filled with the Spirit of God. When you forgive, it's a cosmic act of war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It threatens the very kingdom, the kingdoms of the world, and the kingdom that the enemy has built here. So do not expect this to be something that will happen and it's going to be easy. It's something that can only happen by prayer. But it is, because it is at the foundation of the kingdom of heaven, it will remain forever. Now, do you ever consider, like, what am I doing right now? Is this going to matter in eternity? Is this going to matter at all? Is anybody going to really remember this when I'm gone and when in the new creation? I can tell you that every act of forgiveness, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. These things remain. But it won't happen easily. And this is, and part of the reason why we are talking about this over the next 4 weeks is because next year, in the next season of our lives together, we're going to be talking about the care of our souls. We're going to be talking about our greatest spiritual needs. And this, I think, is the Lord's calling us to prepare for that season. It begins with this. Prayer. Lord, who do you want me to forgive? Can we pray that? Can we have, maybe that terrifies you, but can we pray that? Can we pray that together? Lord, who do you want me to forgive? Who do you want me to forgive? Who do you want me to hand over, consider their debt paid, because you suffered and died? I can't do this on my own. None of us can do this on our own. Lord, you know that we're often not able to do this all at once. But we trust you. We trust you. We know that you're with us, you've promised. And we know that you're coming again. You suffered and died for our forgiveness. Lord, would you give us the courage and the strength to forgive, and to forgive from the heart as we walk through this Advent season? Who do you want us to forgive, Lord? Don't let us run from it. Keep that prayer going in us as we go through this week. And Lord, make us willing and ready to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.